Alrighty. Good evening, everybody. Welcome, and glad you're here this evening. You can flip over to John, the Gospel according to John, in chapter 15, somewhere around there. We'll get there eventually, but we are sort of in the back part of our series right now of Unforced Rhythms of Grace, and this message, we're going to call it Trellis and the Vine. I think I mentioned that last week, right? And so as we get into the message today, you may think, as I look around the room, I know most of you, you may think this is something you've heard a lot over the years if you're Christian walk. Like, I know, I've heard this. And it may be true. However, the topic that we are talking about, this is crucial and critical information. And my hope is that we have a new take on these sort of old standards, if you will, based on everything that we've been discussing so far in this series. Last week we talked about the invitation of Jesus, right, to take his yoke. You awake now? Can you hear me now? Testing 1, 2. Yeah. We broke it. We broke the sound system. We did not. No. It's still there. I can hear it. Is it still getting a signal in the... Yes? All right. We're good. All right. So if you weren't here last week, we talked about the invitation that Jesus gave us to take his yoke upon us and become his apprentices. That was kind of what we were looking at. We took some time to look at the actual life of Jesus. We looked at his habits, his practices, his rhythms. Like, we looked at stories from his life as evidence of what it looks like to live the life that Jesus lived. And then we landed on one of the kind of the defining moment themes, thesis statements, whatever you want to call it, for our series. And that was this: if you want the life of Jesus, and I think all of us raised our hand, yes, I want the life of Jesus. If you want the life of Jesus, we got a hand, thank you, then you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. That's it, plain and simple. If you want the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. But we ended with this imagery of the trellis and the vine. How a vine can be alive, but without some kind of structure holding it up. This vine that's maybe bearing fruit is on the dirt, it's in the elements, it's, you know, subject to infection and all kinds of weird things, disease, and it's just not going to have the life that it ought to have. It's sprawled across the ground. Now, the trellis itself doesn't create the life. It simply creates the structure on which that life can then flourish. That's the picture that we're going to build on today. And so here's the question that we posed in the beginning. If I genuinely want to live as an apprentice of Jesus, what structures am I putting in place into my life that actually makes that possible? Now, these have traditionally been known as what we would call spiritual disciplines. How many are familiar with that term, spiritual disciplines, right? And we're going to get into some more about the language around the words that we use to describe these things. But for now, I want to go back to the image that Jesus himself gives us in John chapter 15. I think this is the third time in this series that we've hit John chapter 15, because it's just that important. So we're going to read the first 11 verses. I'm going to read it with you. Off the screen here. This is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for this series. Thank you for the things that you're teaching us through this whole idea of eliminating hurry. We've been through a lot of different phases so far in this series of just identifying this big problem of being shaped by the world around us, by culture. We've seen, Lord, that we need to adjust that. We need to be shaped by you. And we do that by becoming apprentices, true apprentices of you. And part of that, Lord, we're going to learn tonight is building a trellis that helps us to abide in you. So lead us through this evening. Guide the words of my mouth into the hearts of each one here. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Okay, questions, you can text the number that's going to pop up on the screen from here on out throughout various moments in the scripture, in our time together. So again, introducing the trellis, right? And we need to remember that the trellis, what it exists for. The goal is not the trellis. Hey, look at this cool trellis I built. Isn't it cool? Yeah, it is cool, but that's not the goal. The goal is the vine. We're talking about the vine. That's what we want to see flourish and grow and bear fruit. Now, Jesus repeatedly uses one particular word in this passage, and that word is what? Abide, right? I mean, it's almost in every verse. Abide, abide, abide. He says, remain in me in other translations. Stay connected to me, essentially. Make room in me. Make your home in me. Because he says in verses 4 and 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a great reason to abide in Jesus, right? And so before we talk about prayer and scripture and fasting and Sabbath and all the other practices that we're going to talk about, we have to establish this. None of those things is the goal. Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the goal. The practices simply help us arrange our lives so that abiding in him becomes our normal rhythm. That's where spiritual disciplines come in. So, again, I'm going to go through this. I've adopted this thing of movements. I don't know why. Movement. Instead of, my first point is this. It's the same thing. But movement number one, we'll call it. Spiritual disciplines are practices, not performances. Spiritual disciplines are practices, not performances. So for some people, when you hear the phrase spiritual discipline, it immediately has this thing pop up in your mind. Sounds maybe heavy, sounds like a checklist of things I gotta do, like disciplines. Oh, that's gonna be a lot of work. Religious things that we're supposed to do in order for God to be happy with us, right? Check this, check this, check this, check this, got it. And you know, I can honestly say I never really liked the term spiritual disciplines. Just me personally, it's just not something that I enjoyed. In his book, David Mathis calls them habits of grace, which I really like, habits of grace. In our series here, we're calling them unforced rhythms of grace, which is also another nice way of looking at these things. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because the descriptors of the title of these things matters, because they set our intention, the intention of our hearts, really, toward these things. It's not a checklist, nor can it be seen as a checklist in our hearts or in our minds. We can't see it as that. Did you know that prayer doesn't make you love God more, necessarily? Reading your Bible doesn't earn points with God. Fasting doesn't make you more acceptable to him. And Sabbath doesn't prove that you're any more spiritual than anybody else. These practices are not about performance. They're not performative in nature. They're about relationship. Now, when Audrey texted me the scripture this week, she goes, you can choose. You can get this 1 Timothy one or one from Jeremiah, was it, I think? I don't know. Lamentations, yeah. She didn't know what I was preaching on, but I was like, we should probably do 1 Timothy 4 because that's a scripture that I'm actually going to reference, and I'm going to reference it right now. In 1 Timothy 4, we already read it, but we're going to read parts of it. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And I love when the Lord does that because he speaks to multiple people at once. And so this is so helpful because it says, train yourself for godliness. There's a difference between training and trying. An athlete doesn't train themselves to become accepted by the coach. At least they should. Maybe they do, but they shouldn't. That's not the point. An athlete trains themselves because they want to become capable of doing something that the game requires. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. So we have this idea of being trained, training ourselves, coming under the training and discipline toward a goal, toward something that we're aiming for. And so in sport and in spiritual disciplines, we'll call them for now, it's the same thing, the same exact way. They are intentional practices through which we open our lives up for the transforming work of God. And it's in these unique settings where God does his most powerful work. To me, in those moments where you're quiet, when you're reading, when you're studying, when you're fasting, it's in those moments where God really, really does his most powerful work in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Can you put that one up? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is in the Spirit. This is what happens in those moments, in those quiet moments where we're being shaped by God. We're being transformed literally from one degree of glory to the next, more like Him and less like ourselves. What a beautiful picture of that. This is where abiding takes place, where the fruit in our lives begins to grow in those moments with God. Now, some of these practices are really familiar to us, like prayer and scripture reading, fasting, Sabbath, silence and solitude, generosity, worship, community. We understand these things. But again, I'll say none of them is the destination. They're not an end in and of themselves. They are ways that we train ourselves to remain connected to Jesus, abiding in Jesus. And as we've already mentioned in the series, all of us are already being trained by something. Right, we're already being shaped by something, and that's movement number two. Our practices are forming us. Remember this phrase from, I think, week one or two? What you give your attention to is the person you become. What you give your attention to is the person that you become. Because repeated practices eventually shape our desires. Look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. So we want to focus on the right things in order to be shaped in the right ways. We understand this in every area of our lives, right? We are, what we repeatedly eat shapes our health, yes? How we repeatedly spend our money shapes our finances. How we repeatedly use our phone shapes our attention. What we repeatedly do eventually becomes easier, more natural, and more instinctive. The same thing happens spiritually. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, a very famous and familiar passage. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This is what it looks like to be shaped by the Word of God, by the character of God, by the presence of God. This is why formation requires intentionality, because we don't accidentally become like Jesus. Right? It doesn't happen that way. If the habits and rhythms of our culture are shaping us toward hurry and toward distraction and consumerism and relentlessness, then we need to intentionally change our practices that are forming us in a different direction. Now, that's the purpose of the trellis. The trellis gives us that structure to be the kind of person that we're trying to become. Because the truth is, sometimes we've been doing these things in what we'll call a less than desirable way. Maybe we have some spiritual disciplines, but perhaps they are rushed or hurried as we're on our way out the door. Let me give God a quick 5 minutes. Perhaps they've just become rote and stagnant. They're just not really producing much joy or anything. Could it even be that they've slowly faded into the noise of life to where they're nearly non-existent? This is where I was going when I said, even though the idea of spiritual disciplines like Bible reading and prayer may be familiar, something you've heard preached about over and over and over again, the level of awareness of their incredible significance, I hope, has just been amplified through this series as we realized how much we're being shaped by other things and being crowding out God by all the things of this world. These spiritual practices become all the more important. It's where John 15, 4 and 5 come to life. This is a practical description of those words in these verses. And Christians have been doing this for a very long time. We talked about last time, maybe, the idea of a rule of life. And that's movement 3. We're going to talk about a rule of life. This is something straight out of the book of John Mark Comer that he says, followers of Jesus have been doing this for centuries and centuries and centuries, and use that phrase, rule of life, to describe an intentional arrangement of practices and rhythms around their relationship with God. And it became prominent in the monastic communities where monks, you know, they really literally orient their entire lives around the things that matter most. Think about a monk, right? My mind goes to like some group of dudes living up in like a cave in the middle of nowhere, and all they do is just live for God. Everything about what they do is for God. I'm not asking you to become a monk. Unless God is asking you to become a monk, then by all means you can go live a monkish kind of life. But the rule of life is a Christian idea. But that word rule, again, kind of like spiritual disciplines, it can maybe be a little misleading. It doesn't mean a list of rules to follow. That's not what he's getting at. It's closer to the word of a ruler, like measuring something, or trellis. That's actually the literal Greek word for rule of life, is like a ruler or a trellis. It's a structure that supports the vine so that it can bear fruit. And it's absolutely rooted in John 15. That's why I use these verses as our kind of anchor text. The idea is that if our goal is to abide in Jesus and increasingly bear the kind of fruit of his life in our own lives, then we need to intentionally build that structure to support the kind of growth that we're hoping to have. And so it's simply a schedule or a set of practices. But what is it doing? It's something that makes the joyful, ongoing enjoyment of Jesus's company the center point of our lives. I'm going to say that again because I think it's important. When you hear spiritual disciplines, you hear spiritual habits or practices or habits of grace or whatever, think of this. These are practices that make the joyful, ongoing enjoyment of Jesus' company the center point of our lives. That's why we do these things. I'm going to skip that part. So when it comes to this concept, instead of allowing everything else to go onto the calendar first, and then hoping we can squeeze God into whatever remains, we begin with the highest priorities. We intentionally make room for communion with God, make time for rest, make time for relationships and work and physical well-being, all these kinds of things. Matthew 6:33 says, seek second the kingdom of God.
First, seek
Oh, that's right. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. There's an illustration, a story that maybe you heard before, and I thought of it when I was thinking of all these things. There was a professor, college professor, who was trying to give a lecture, an example on time management, and he brings in this jar and sets it on the table to use as his illustration for time management, and he reaches under the desk and he pulls out these big stones, right, and he puts them inside the jar all the way up until they're at the very top of the jar, right? And he asks the question to these college students, is the jar full? And they said, yes, it's full. And he looked at him sideways a little bit, reached back under the table and grabs a spoon or shovel full of like these little pebbles, right? He starts to dribble the pebbles in, and they all go down, makes a weird noise, right? And then it comes all the way to the top. All right, brilliant college students, is the jar full? Yes, it's full. Reaches back underneath, grabs a handful of sand, starts to, and the sand just kind of dribbles down in there and fills in all the gaps to the top and goes, all right, is it full? By this time, they know the deal, and they're like, no, it's not full. They don't know what he's going to do next, but they said, you're right. So he grabs a pitcher of water and pours it in there, and it starts to make its way in all the way to the top. He said, now is it full? Yes, it's full. Okay, yes, we're good. What is the point I'm trying to make to you about time management? One little guy in the back. I got it. No matter how much you put on your calendar, you can always put more in. Absolutely not. That is not the point I'm trying to make. The point is, the big rocks are your most important priorities. Your health, your job, your family, the things that matter, things that give you joy. If you don't put those in the jar first, they won't fit after you put everything else in. If you don't put those things on your calendar first, everything else is going to get in the way, and you only have so much space. When we think abstractly, we go, oh, we can do all the things, but we can't. We only have so much time. And if we are not intentional to put those big rocks in first, we will not be able to do it. We could want all day long, but it won't happen. So here, in terms of intentionally doing the things that we want to do as apprentices of Jesus, that's a big rock that goes in first. It has to be, or it won't happen, at least not to the degree that we need it to be in terms of following Jesus and being his apprentice. Now, you think of your trellis. That's exactly what it is. Building your trellis is incorporating this illustration as well. But does that mean that everyone's trellis is going to look the same? No, the rhythms of a young mother won't look the same as a retiree, right? The rhythm of a Marine is going to look different than somebody who works from home. The point is, it's not about uniformity. It's about intentionality. Because without intentionality, something will always fill the space. And that's movement four. Most of us already have a rule of life. You may not have heard that term before tonight, but most of us already have that. And here's where it gets a little uncomfortable. You already have rhythms and habits and routines and priorities that structure your days. We all do. You have a normal time that you wake up, ways that you use your phone, patterns around food and work and entertainment and all these things. You have a trellis. The question is whether the trellis that you have, that you've built, is producing the kind of fruit or life that you actually want. Now, this connects directly back to the problem we've been diagnosing throughout this series. We say that Jesus is our highest priority. Yes, we do. But often, he gets whatever time is left over after everything else has been scheduled. That's why Comer, his statement is so challenging. He says this in the book, most of us are too busy to follow Jesus. That's a hard statement. Not too busy to believe in Jesus, not too busy to attend church, not even too busy to serve Jesus, but too busy to follow him, to actually arrange our lives around being with him and learning from him. Remember in Matthew 11:28, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Right? We come, we take his yoke, we sit, we learn. Remember, the Message translation says, watch me how I do it, and you do it. The hard truth is that following Jesus is something that we do. It's not a concept, it's not an idea. It's a daily action. Luke 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's tons of scriptures like this that talk about hearing and then applying. Right? James talks about being a doer of a word and not just hearer of the word. It's not a new concept. We all understand that. But what this makes us do is take an honest look at the trellis that you already have. Right? Right now, think about a normal week in your life. Not a crazy, hectic week or a vacation week. Think about a normal week in your life. Where does time with Jesus actually fit? Where's the margin that you've built in? The white space, the extra time. What gets your best attention? What consistently gets crowded out? You need to ask yourself these questions. What rhythms are helping you to be more like Jesus? Which ones are producing hurry or distraction or anxiety or exhaustion? Now, the point isn't to feel guilty about any of this. That's not what this is about. But it is to honestly evaluate whether the structure in our lives is supporting the kind of life that we want. So the question has to become very practical. What do we do about it? And that's the last thing. We got to build a trellis that you can actually live on. So here's what we don't want to do. We don't want to try to redesign our entire life right now. Man, I got to just scratch the whole thing and go from square one. Don't do that. Identify one place, maybe, where your current trellis isn't supporting the life that you want with Jesus, and then begin there. You don't need to construct some elaborate spiritual schedule, all color coordinated, that's going to last you until Tuesday. Right? Don't do that. Start simple and make it sustainable. Set yourself up for success. Ask yourself, where can you create protected space for communion with God? Right? Maybe that's scripture and prayer in the morning before you pull this out. Right? That's been a habit that I've been trying to use in my own life. I plug my phone in the kitchen at night, and I leave it there, and I don't touch it until after my quiet time. Because I know if I do, I'm going to be completely distracted. Like, it's so fast how quickly, boom, you're somewhere else, and all of a sudden I'm reading this email about something else, or I'm just all over the place. Or if I just even look at it and I see all the little red numbers, I'm going, oh man, I got 7 emails, no, whatever it is, it's a text message and all these things, right? It's not worth it. For me, personally, I can't do that. I used to have an app that I used to help me pray, and it was awesome. All categorized and would feed me different things all the time, but it was on my phone. So I'd have my phone there, and then I'd be reading, and I'd be like, okay, praying, Lord, thank you, and then I'd get a notification. I was like, oh, I wonder what that's about. Didn't work for me. Well, it did. I did it for a long time, but it was distracted. It wasn't really the kind of prayer time that I wanted. So I took all that stuff. I got an actual book, journal, wrote all the same exact things in there, and now that I use that, and I write my notes and all the things in there. So that's just one example, right? Maybe it's fasting more regularly, being more in community, having people into your home, whatever that looks like, sharing a meal with somebody, another believer in your workplace, just intentionally creating more space, more margin for you to be able to just pause throughout the day, catch your breath, and keep on going. Remember, when you think about margin, and that's maybe a weird term people aren't used to, but it's a really good and helpful one. Building margin or space where there's nothing on your calendar isn't laziness, it's wisdom. So that you don't get to the end of the week and just collapse. Somebody who's smart builds in, well, I can actually put an hour between this meeting and that meeting, and maybe I can use that time to just sit quiet, listen to some worship music, do something helpful, or do something enjoyable, play music or whatever. It doesn't matter necessarily. The specific practices, what we do in our time of becoming apprentices of Jesus, that does matter. But the larger question matters even more. Does the way that we have arranged our lives make it easier or harder to follow Jesus? Like, just boil it down to everything. Is what I'm doing making it easier to be an apprentice of Jesus or making it harder to become an apprentice of Jesus? That's the question behind a rule of life. You're asking whether the schedule itself needs to change. A good trellis supports growth. It doesn't crush the vine either. I even wrote down three simple questions that you could ask yourself in this process. What is already helping me abide in Jesus? Because chances are, you're doing some good things. You've got some good rhythms that are helping you abide in Jesus. What are those? Double down on those things. What is consistently getting in the way? What's getting in the way of me abiding in Jesus, of me apprenticing after Jesus? There are some things getting in the way. What are they? And then what is one intentional change that I can make right now based on that information? Last week I asked you a question, is my life actually organized around being with Jesus? This week we're taking the next step, because if the answer is no, then what needs to change? Simply because you want Jesus. You want the life of Jesus. You want his yoke. You want to abide in him. You want his life increasingly becoming your own life. That's why you want to do these things. You want his peace and his character and his way of living to become your normal. Go back to John 15. The last two verses, 9 and 11. Three verses, I guess. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, says Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. This is the key part. That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's where we're at. Friends, do you have that joy abiding in you right now? And we only get it through that time spent with Jesus. That's the only way we have access to experiencing the joy that we get from him. That's what the trellis is for. And we should start today with a prayerful evaluation of our current trellis. So we need to evaluate the trellis. Then we need to make an assessment of the fruit that it's bearing. Take a look at the structure. Okay, yeah, I need to shape this a little bit. Assess the fruit that our life is producing. Like, yeah, not so good here, some good here, okay. And then an honest appraisal of all these things, whether it's the kind of fruit that we want as an apprentice of Jesus. Those three things together. Look at the trellis. Look at the kind of fruit that it's producing. And then honestly asking, is this the fruit that I want as an apprentice of Jesus? And if the answer is no, it's not, then refuse to continue using that trellis. Right? It's already proven to you that it's not producing the kind of fruit that you want. You need to, I'm not going to say get rid of it, because that would be completely starting over from scratch. But you can start to tear it apart and build a new one as you go. It's not an immediate change necessarily, but it is an immediate decision to change. There's a difference. And if you need help with that evaluation, that assessment, that appraisal, that's a great idea to ask. Like, help me evaluate my life. Help me to see what are my blind spots even. Because sometimes we are so wrapped up in life, we're like, I have to do this. I cannot remove this piece of the trellis. And somebody else can come in and is like, actually, you can. And you should. Right? That's a wonderful brotherly, sisterly kind of thing that we have going on with each other. But you got to let people in to do those kinds of things. Right? So this is where the rubber meets the road. The next 3 weeks, I think, 3 or 4, depending on whether Pastor Michael wants to go 2 weeks or 1 week on the next two topics. The next 3 or 4 weeks, I think, are going to be the most significant in terms of change for us. Because we're not going to talk about better prayer life. You should do that, and we can help you do that. We're not going to talk about Bible intake. We're not going to talk about fasting or corporate worship. We're not talking about that stuff. We're talking about 4 simple topics that can radically change everything about who you are as an apprentice of Jesus. These 4 things are critical to understanding how to be an apprentice of Jesus. And I'm excited about it. I mean, this whole series has really already started to radically change what I'm doing in my life. I hope it's been the same for you, but we're not even done yet. Like, we're getting there. It's just, we've been priming the pump, so to speak, and creating this clear picture of our need. We all get it now. We understand the trellis and all the things that we ought to be doing. But there's more, and I'm looking forward to it. So these are the things that we ought to ask ourselves this week as we are in our quiet time, just evaluating those. What am I doing right now is already helping me to abide in Jesus. Double down on that. What's getting in the way? What's getting in the way? And what do I need to change right now in light of those 2 answers? If we do anything this week in that category, that's a win. If we do nothing with this, don't expect to change. I mean, we know that. Again, in every other area of our lives, we know that. But for some reason, when it comes to spiritual things, it's like, that's fine. I hope by now that it's getting harder for us to say, it's fine. Because it's not. But you know that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that it's not fine to be struggling with these things. We know, God, that we are constantly becoming more like you. And this is a lifelong journey that we're on. And so if there's anybody here that's just maybe overwhelmed or really frustrated or disappointed or I don't know what else, God, just remind them that your grace is sufficient. Where we are right now is where we are. And by your grace and by your mercy and through your love and power of the Holy Spirit, you don't want us to stay there. That's all we're saying, Lord. And so help us this week to be genuine in the evaluation of the trellis that we already have in place, the things that are shaping our calendar, that are shaping our hearts, that are shaping our ability to produce the kind of fruit that remains. And show us what needs to change, what needs to shift, what needs to be amplified. There's some good things, Lord, that I know across this congregation, people are bearing all kinds of great fruit. Lord, let us double down on that. And maybe even share it with others. But regardless, Father, we don't want to remain where we are. We want to become better apprentices of you, better followers of you, Jesus, to model life for others as well. Now we might say, follow me as I follow Jesus. I'm not doing it perfectly, but I know where we're going. So help us in doing that, Lord. Guide us, protect us, keep the lies of the enemy at bay and tell us, hey, you tried that before. It's not going to work. You don't need it. It's not a big deal. Those are lies from the enemy, Lord, and we come against them now. We speak freedom and hope in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. All right, friends.